Announcements. Your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes, and it is certainly relevant today in the time in which we live. And so with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, we pray that you would speak to us. We would have eyes to see your word today and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us as your children. And so we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep, Lord. Give us a good solid meal here this morning. Encourage us in our faith, our hope, our love for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a little bit of an introduction as well this morning, just to lay a little groundwork. Last Sunday was our introduction to the Gospel of John, where we met the writer, the Apostle John, who introduced us, first of all, to Jesus Christ, the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We saw where it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And it told us in verse 1 that the Word was God. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, chapter 14, or verse 14 tells us. We also saw last week that all things were created through him. When you read in Genesis chapter 1, it says many things like, let us make God in our image. We see Elohim in the first verse of Genesis, God in three persons. And so Jesus Christ, the second part of the triune God, was there in the beginning when all of this was created. We saw last week in him was life. Isn't that true? Those of us who've been saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we now truly know what it's like to live, to have life, and life more abundantly. It said, in him was life, and life was the light of men. Jesus is the light of the world. He came to dispel the darkness. And when you come to know Christ, all of a sudden the light goes on. Oh, man, I've been living in darkness and walking in darkness all these years. He, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world. And the darkness of this world, it says, did not comprehend that light. How sad. It's so true to this very day that there are many people that just don't comprehend Jesus Christ, the light of the world. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that they love the darkness more than light. How sad is that? I can relate to that because there was a time in my life I loved the darkness more than the light. And I'm so grateful that Jesus Christ saved my soul and that the light finally went on. And now his word is a lamp unto my feet and your feet and a light unto our path. And so he, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world. And as I said, John 1:14 tells us that the word Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's interesting that one of the names for Christ is the bread of life. And he was born, as the prophet said, in a town called Bethlehem, which means house of bread, to a virgin named Mary. And the world then beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of glory and grace and truth. Also last week, John introduced us to John the Baptist, and that's who we're going to look at here this morning. We don't want to get John the Apostle and John the Baptist confused. He was also born in a miraculous way. If you read Dr. Luke's gospel, in the first section, we find two miraculous births. And the first one, of course, is John the Baptist. He was born to a precious elderly couple by the name of Zacharias and Elizabeth. You know the story. And it's wonderful what God does and the way he presents things is that he would present these two miraculous births in the Gospel of Luke. And Dr. Luke is the beloved physician. Yeah. And so God removes any doubt that we might have about the virgin birth and about John the Baptist being born to this elderly couple. Luke 1:17 tells us that Elizabeth was barren. And it's written by Dr. Luke. She was barren. She could not bear children, unable to conceive. And both of them, I love the terminology here, were advanced in years. Today we call one another old man and old woman. you know, the old lady, the old man. God's gracious. We need to attain a little bit of God's grace and speak to one another, with those of us who have snow on the roof, as just being well advanced in years. Yet one day an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias as he was in offering up the sacrifices of the people in the temple. And I love this. The angel told Zacharias that his prayer had been heard. And it wasn't a recent prayer. I'm sure they gave up praying for a child. I'm sure maybe the prayer that was heard, just like your prayer and my prayer, God hears it the first time. But we have to be very, very careful. We have to be patient, not to expect God to answer every prayer right away. Sometimes he answers yes, sometimes no, and sometimes, a lot of times, it's wait, isn't it? And we need to wait on the Lord. And we need to recognize that he hears every single one of our prayers. And he answers it according to his will and his way. So I love when the angel said, Zacharias, your prayer's been heard. That had to be a shocker for old Zach, well advanced in years, that Elizabeth was going to bear him a son, and they would call his name John, which means Yahweh has been gracious. And he is gracious to this very, very day. Again, you know me, I like to read between the lines of Scripture sometimes. I wonder what it was like when Zacharias had to go home and tell Elizabeth, we're going to have the baby. He probably had flowers, chocolates, the whole thing. I'm in the mood for love, you know. She's probably thinking, Zachy, you finally lost it, pal. I'm going to call the convalescent home. We need to get you admitted. And so it's this John the Baptist, who would be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah said that he would be John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, that he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. What an honor to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Christ that came into the world finally. John would be the herald, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, to bear witness, to be the light bearer, if you would, of the light of the world, that as many as receive him would be called the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so we've got some exciting stuff awaiting us here in this chapter here this morning. I know I say that every week. And next week, if you read ahead, we got some more exciting stuff coming up. We're going to talk about weddings and marriage, and we're going to talk about wine. And so this morning, beginning with verse 19, John the Apostle continues his gospel with the testimony of John the Baptist. So let's look at verse 19 to 28, if you would. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, just as I quoted a moment ago, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them and said, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, or Bethsaida, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And so John's purpose, the Apostle John, in this gospel is to proclaim and convince the world that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In his gospel, at least 19 times, Jesus is referred to as God the Son. He's not only the Son of God, but he's also God the Son. Mark 3:11, Luke 4:41 even tells us that the demons knew who he was. Doesn't that blow you away? They knew he was the Christ and they trembled. And how sad it is that the people that Jesus Christ came to die for in this world, many of them, a majority of them, don't even have a clue. How sad. Also, John the Baptist is one of six persons in this gospel who give witness to Jesus Christ as God. He's God the Son. Nathaniel does, as we'll see in a moment. Peter, the blind man that Jesus healed. Martha, Thomas, and John. How much more proof do we need? And here this morning, John the Apostle gives the record of 4 days in the life of John the Baptist and Jesus and the first disciple. So we're going to cover 4 days here in just the rest of this chapter this morning. So here on the first day, a group of religious leaders come along and they interrogate John the Baptist. Look at verse 19 again. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites, you could tell they were Levites because of their genes, and from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, I know I couldn't resist, pray for me. But he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent to us, who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" Here's the amazing thing. You have the religious leaders who should have known God's word backwards and forwards, inside out. And John tells them exactly who he is from Scripture. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And so here is the first day. And how sad it is that they have no clue as to who John is. And yes, they had every right to question John. I don't give the religious leaders a bad rap by questioning him, because they were the guardians of the Word of God and the Jewish faith. But the sad thing is not only did they miss the coming of the forerunner of Jesus Christ, but when Jesus shows up, they missed the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. Amazing. And again, the same problem holds true in many cases today. There are many religious leaders, if you would, who know the Scriptures intellectually, but it hasn't traveled 18 inches from their head to their heart. We must be born again. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. The natural man has no clue as to what God is saying through his word. But an amazing thing happens when the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and into our hearts. All of a sudden, God's word comes alive. He's speaking to us. But yet they had no clue. So they ask him several questions here. And John clearly answers every question. "Who are you?" I'd say that was a pretty good question. "Are you the prophet Elijah?" "No." "Are you the prophet?" "No." "Are you the Messiah?" "Nope." John's answer is, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet." He said, "He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Notice we see also John's humility. All he has to say about himself is what Isaiah said about him. John was a humble man, incredible. As a matter of fact, he writes, "I must decrease that he might increase. And that's a good lesson for all of us as believers. We're to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. The way up is down. You want to become something in the eyes of God, become nothing. Because the less of us that shows up, the more of the Lord is going to show up in our lives. So, so important. You know, one of the worst questions sometimes you can ask a person is, what do you have to say about yourself? 2 hours later, you know. But very humbly, he shared with them what Scripture said about who he was. And John was a humble, humble man. What does Isaiah say about me? I'm just a voice. That's it. He was just a voice for the Lord, crying in the wilderness. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, it was definitely a wilderness, caught up in sin. How sad. He says, I wasn't sent to talk about me. I was sent to talk about Jesus. Same holds true today. Jesus Christ has saved you and I. Jesus Christ has given us his word, filled us with the Holy Spirit, given us his light so that we would go outside of these doors and share the good news. Gospel means good news with a world that's perishing. Not that we don't have to, preach at somebody or get in their face. You've heard me many times say, preach the word and when necessary, you know, share the gospel. We're to preach the word with our lives. So he was sent to be a voice. Make straight the way of the Lord. In those days, a herald or a voice or one that would go before a king, which is what John was doing, they would get anything that would hinder the travel out of the road. He was making straight the way of the Lord. Remove anything that would hinder. Second question from the religious leaders, according to verse 25, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Another good question. And John's answer in humility, he tells us in verse 26 to 28, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know. It is he who's coming after me, who is prepared before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. John baptized with water. And as we know, as we often share when we baptize people, we usually set up our baptismal right here in the sanctuary, is baptism is a physical picture of that which takes place in a person's life spiritually. When you go down into the water, it's like going down into a watery grave and coming up in the newness of life. It's reckoning the old man to be dead. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is a public profession that you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. John baptized with water. Today we still baptize with water. But the most awesome thing is when Jesus Christ comes into one's life and we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized when they repented. And in order to receive Jesus Christ, you need to repent of your sins in turn. It's an outward symbol of an inward change. And so now we see in the second part of verse 26 and 27, where it says, but there stands one among you, whom you do not know. Isn't that sad? For hundreds of years, the prophets proclaimed that the Christ would come, where he would be born, how he would be born. Right on down the line, all of these incredible scripture verses. But yet, it says that he's coming after me, preferred for me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. And when he came, they missed him. When Jesus comes, according to verse 33, as we will see, he is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit means that we're immersed in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you will speak in tongues. A lot of people say, you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. That's not true, according to what my Bible says. My Bible says not all will speak in tongues. My Bible tells me that the least of the gift is tongues. But my Bible also tells me that the greatest gift is love. And I think the greatest evidence that we've been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit is the love of Christ. That we love one another, that we love our neighbors, that we even love our enemies. It's a supernatural love that can only come, agape love that can only come by being born again by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is going to come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. John says, he is preferred before me, means that he ranks higher than me. Boy, that's for sure. He says, I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal strap. That's humility, isn't it? I'm not worthy to take his shoes off. And John makes it very clear to them, I'm not establishing my own following. And again, what saddens my heart today is there are a lot of people in ministry that are establishing their own following. This is my church. Uh-uh. Let me see the nail prints in your hands, pal. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. And you've heard me share many times, the church is not the building. The church is the blood-bought saints that belong to Jesus Christ. That's the body of Christ. John makes it very clear. I'm not establishing my own ministry. I'm not seeking to exalt myself. And that's so important, isn't it, in ministry today? I am here to point to Jesus. That's what John says. I'm here to point to Jesus Christ. That is the responsibility of every pastor in every pulpit, is to point the people to Jesus Christ. We're just the mailmen. We're just here to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to deliver the mail. Now, the second day of the 4 days, verse 29 to 34. Notice, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man, capital M, who is preferred before me, for he, capital H, was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Wow. So here we have day two, the very next day. After the visit of the religious leaders. John looks up. Now, this had to be a real shocker. John looks up and sees Jesus coming towards him. Whew. You ever stop and think about what that would be like? How would you respond if you looked up and saw Jesus coming towards you? Whew. I know one day we're going to see him face to face in heaven. I have no clue how I'm going to respond. Everywhere I see in Scripture, when someone comes into the presence of the Lord, man, they hit the dirt. Even John in the book of Revelation that we just finished, when he came into the presence of the Lord, he fell like a dead man at the Lord's feet. But you know what? If that's the case with me, I can't wait till that day to see Jesus face to face. And guess what? We're closer than we have ever been to that event in the history of mankind. Do you know that? Are you ready? Are you prepared? That's the bottom line. I was just telling somebody this morning, I read the Jerusalem Post. Israel is getting ready to attack Iran before they complete their nuclear weapons. And guess who was in Iran last week? Putin, Magog. Yeah, we know what the Bible says about Gog and Magog coming down into the Middle East, and Israel will be surrounded by her enemies. Read the Jerusalem Post when you get a chance. It's amazing what you find out. You won't find it in our papers here today or on our news channels, but it is amazing. Keep your eyes on Israel with what's going on. Unbelievable. And so here we see that Jesus is coming towards him. Thrilled? I would think so. Ecstatic? With great excitement, John cries out. And again, what was John's ministry? To point to Jesus. And what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And guess what? The Lamb is very much familiar to the Jew, even to this very day. Passover, the Passover Lamb. They were to take a lamb without spot or blemish, and they were to slay it. And they were to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts and the lintel. Isn't that interesting? Doorpost and lintel. It's a sign of the cross. Again, a foreshadow of things to come. That Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, would die a brutal death on the cross for the sins of the world. And again, people miss that today. Do you know that in Psalm 22 we have a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion hundreds of years before it even took place? God told us in his word exactly what the Messiah would go through as it was nailed to the tree. Its blood, the Lamb's blood, was shed for the sins of the people that were inside. It was a kofar. In those days, Hebrew, the term is kofar, which means it was a covering for their sins. But the good news is today, it's no longer a covering, but the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, the deepest part of the sea, and God remembers them no more. Thank you, Jesus. And so this was a typology. As John's pointing forward to the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sins of the world. John sees Jesus here. Amazing. And John triumphantly proclaims, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He also says, this is he, preferred before me because he was before me. Christ has been around all eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so John goes on to say, bearing witness of Jesus, in the second part of verse 32, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. We find this account in Matthew 3:16. Matthew's gospel is written to the Jews by a Jew about their Jewish Messiah. And John, when he's baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River, the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove, just as the Father had told John before the baptism. That's exactly what took place, and John knew that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah. Verse 33 again. I did not know him, but he who said me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Wow. Baptism of the Holy Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost in the church, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, when the Holy Spirit came down on every believer. And the Holy Spirit today still comes upon every believer. Ephesians tells us that we are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. And what that does, it makes every person a member of the body of Christ. And again, verse 34, John just puts it right out there. He lays it right out there before the people. I've seen and testified this is the Son of God. Right there. Verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, here he goes again, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned around, seeing them following, and said, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when you translate it, teacher, "where are you staying?" I love these incredible three words. He said to them, "Come and see." Sounds like a good sermon title. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah," or John. "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Wow. And so here we see in verse 35. We're now in the third day of the 4 days. John is standing with two of his disciples. These two disciples of John stood with him. This is John, the gospel writer, and also Andrew, Peter's brother. John points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they knew exactly what he was talking about. Verse 37 tells us they left, being John's disciples, and followed Jesus. That was John's ministry. Not to keep these disciples for himself. I've shared many times with you, the term disciple means to be a student or a pupil. They were students or pupils under John as he was teaching them God's word and also proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. And when the Messiah shows up, the Lamb of God, he points out the Lamb of God to him. And guess what? They left being John's disciples, and now they follow Jesus Christ. This was John's ministry. You know what? And that's our ministry today, to point to Jesus. Oh, we're to make disciples. We're to teach and preach the word of God. But also we're to point them to Jesus Christ. And that was John's ministry, to point people to Jesus. John must have been delighted. Why? Because one of the most delightful things, one of the most greatest blessings we can ever experience in this Christian life is to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, to change their eternity forever and ever and ever by pointing them to Jesus and by them coming to know the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? That was John's ministry. That's our ministry today, to point to Jesus Christ. And you know what? What's really cool here? Jesus turns to them and says, "What do you seek?" These two guys are going to get more than they could ever imagine, more than they could ever bargain for. It's like, "Can I help you?" And that day their lives would be transformed by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Their answer in verse 38 is, "Where are you staying?" Jesus responds with three words. Three words that go out to every human being on the planet, every soul. "Come and see." He bids everyone to come. Everyone. I love that verse in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. I'll read it to you. Jesus says, "Come to me, all." How much is all? "All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Those are two of, I know I often say this all the time, or actually three of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. You know why? 40 years ago when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, those were the words that I heard. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I was so burdened. I was so weighed down by sin, I was tired and heavy laden. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And that was the day that my soul came to rest in Jesus Christ. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wonderful what happens when we come to know the Lord. We find rest in him. And so here we see, incredibly, that he bids them to come. Come and see. And so what do? They come and see. Today, Jesus Christ bids everyone to come and see, and it's your choice what you do with those three words. I'm good. I'm a good person. You can tell they've never read the Bible, because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And many people today, that's all right, I don't need that right now. Religion's for old people. Well, I don't know if religion's for old people, but Jesus didn't come to form a religion. He came to have a relationship with you and with me. And I think one of the greatest things that can ever happen to a human soul is to come to know Jesus Christ when you're young. I admire these young kids in this church. They're upstairs in Sunday school, some in the teens, whatever it might be, that know Jesus Christ at a young age. That's one of my greatest regrets, that I didn't come to know the Lord when I was young. It's the greatest thing that can happen to anyone. And now I see a second and third generation. I shared this before in our family, where now our kids and grandkids are walking with Jesus Christ. And it says they came and remained with him that day, verse 39. And again, I like to stop and read between the lines and ask myself, I wonder what that day must have been like when they answered his bid to come and see, and they came, they chose by their own free will to come and to see. I wonder what that day must have been like. Whatever they heard, whatever they saw, caused them both to go out and bring their brothers to Jesus. And that's what happened in our lives when Tina and I got saved. All of a sudden, we were saying to our relatives, come and see. Come check it out, modern translation. And an amazing thing happened. Some of our friends and family and relatives came to church with us, and they heard the word of God, and they saw Jesus Christ, and they got saved. Whatever they heard, whatever they saw, caused them both to bring their brothers. And then again, you've heard our testimony. None of the members of our family, mom, dad, brothers, sisters, any of them were saved. And God just picked them off one by one as they came to Jesus. You know the story. Andrew brings Simon Peter to the Lord. There's a challenge. And John will bring James. And that's another challenge. I shared with you last week how James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were called the Sons of Thunder. You know, sounds like World Wrestling Federation. And God saved them, both of them. Verse 40 again. One of the two heard John. Heard John speak and followed him. It was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Isn't that amazing? He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of John or Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, Rocky, Yo Adrian, which is called a stone. And so here we see, they were both so blown away by Jesus Christ that they brought their brothers to Jesus. Come and see. It's interesting. Andrew, Peter's brother, whenever you see him in John's gospel, he's always bringing someone to Jesus. Everything that's written about him, we see in the gospels is him bringing someone to the Lord. Come and see, come and see, come and see. For instance, you remember the little lad with the fishes and the loaves? Guess who brought him to Jesus? Andrew. The lad with the fishes and loaves, the Greeks. Come and see. Brought them to Jesus. You know, Andrew never preached a sermon. He preached by his actions. His was the gift of evangelism, just bringing people to Jesus. He was a soul winner. We have found the Messiah. Simon Peter's contact with Jesus radically changed his life too. If you've read the Gospels, man, Peter was quite a character, for Pete's sake. Jesus was always having to pick up after Peter. Like ears, you know. Peter whacks Malchus's ear off, kind of eerie. And Jesus picks it up and puts it back on his head. And he says to Jesus, "You live by the sword, pal, you're going to perish by the sword." But here we see Simon Peter's contact with Jesus radically changes his life. He gives him a new name. You are Simon. This is interesting. You know what Simon means? Shifting sand. You shall be called Cephas, which is a stone or a rock, meaning stability. Jesus transforms us all in that way. You know that one day we will have a new name in heaven. And the same thing takes place right now when we get saved. Oh, we may have the same name, but our reputation changes, doesn't it? You are such and such, but Jesus said, you shall be. Those that are in Christ are new creations. All the old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Thank you, Jesus. You shall be as a great encouragement to all believers. Some of the biggest frustrations sometimes for us Christians is, man, I wish this would change. I wish that would change. How come all these other big things fell away that God took away, but now I'm still struggling with these other things? Hang in there. You're under construction. You're going to change. God's going to change you. He says, you shall be a great encouragement to all believers, all who come and see, all who follow Jesus Christ. We all come in different ways, don't we? We have to be very, very careful not to have cookie-cutter evangelism. Andrew and John were pointed to Jesus by John the Baptist. Peter and James through their brothers. Jesus is going to call Philip personally. Philip will bring Nathaniel. Each man's experience was different. We could go around this room here this morning and everybody's testimony is different. Whoop. Sorry, I just woke some of you up. But every one of us has a different testimony. We all came different ways. And that's the incredible thing about the way the Lord works. It's not cookie cutter evangelism. Every one of us has a different experience. But the bottom line is this, three words, come and see. And all of us, you know, our testimonies are different, but when our lives change is when we came, when we answered his invitation. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come and see. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. Here we now have the fourth day. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Look at this. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Come check it out, dude. Modern translation. Come and see. And that's the bottom line, isn't it? Notice. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. You know, a lot of times when we share our faith, a lot of times when we talk about Jesus, people need to be challenged, don't they? Come see for yourself. Come check it out. And so this is now the fourth day, and the Lord wanted to go to Galilee. Was it to call Philip? I think so. It's almost like when he went to the woman at the well. He knew he had to go through Samaria, because along the way, there would be that woman at the well that he would give the living water to. And I believe that he wanted to go to Galilee to call Philip. And when he finds Philip, he says, follow me. Again, ball's in your court, Phil. You have two choices, follow or don't follow. Pretty simple. God's given us all a free will and a free won't, and it's our choice whether we choose to follow or not. And again, Jesus is still to this day inviting men, women, and children everywhere to follow him. Philip was from the same city as Andrew and Peter. It's interesting that John's gospel points out that at least seven of the 12 were fishermen. Fishermen are courageous. Fishermen are persistent. They don't give up. Their work is not based upon the weather report. They're persistent no matter how difficult the situation may be. And so seven of the 12 were fishermen, and Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Philip is persistent when he finds Nathanael. Nathanael starts out as a doubter. Look what he says again in verse 45 and 46. Where he says, 46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see for yourself. Why would he make a statement like that? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because Nazareth was a city that was known for drunkards and debauchery. How sad. Yeah. Yes, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. Isn't it interesting how Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God who never sinned, grew up in one of the worst of towns in that day, a town of drunkards and debauchery. To be called a Nazarene was a put-down. But notice what Philip does. He doesn't get into a debate. Philip doesn't get into an argument. You know what he does? He quotes Jesus. He uses the same three words that drew Andrew and John to Jesus. Come and see. Come and see. And you know what? It's like, hey, come and see for yourself. Come and see. Later on, Jesus bids some to come and drink of the living water. Chapter 7, verse 37. In John 21, 12, he bids people to come and dine. And God's grace always bids people to come. He's always bidding people to come to himself. Never turned anybody away. But here we now see the omniscience of Jesus in verses 47 to 51. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. figure. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Whoa. There's Nathanael. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But notice, Jesus knew everything about him. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew where he was. And he knew what he said, of course, about Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And you know what? Jesus still called him, even with his attitude. An Israelite with no guile, Jesus said. No deceit. I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And so Nathanael went to see for himself Jesus. And what a shock it was when he discovered that Jesus already knew everything about him. And you know what? The same holds true for you and I when we come to Jesus Christ. That's why it really blew me away when God saved me. He knew everything about me, and yet he still called me. Whew. Heavy-duty stuff. Jesus already knew all about him, and Jesus knows all about you too as well. He knew he was an Israelite, no guile, which means no deceit. Saw him under the fig tree. And this was enough, as verse 49 tells us, to truly convince Nathanael that Jesus was the Son of God. Like the woman at the well. I love this story as well. Chapter 4, verse 25. We will get there in a couple of weeks. She also, by the way, was one that Jesus knew all about. She'd had 5 husbands. She was living with her boyfriend. And guess what? He still called her. He knew all about her. And what does she do? When he offers her the living water, which is the Holy Spirit, and her life is transformed, guess what she does? She runs back into town, and guess what she says? Come and see. Come and see the one who knew all about me, told me all about myself. So we find the first woman evangelist there in chapter 4, and she uses those 3 words, come and see. And she invited all the men, it says, out from the town to come and see Jesus. Verses 49 to 51, notice. Rabbi, you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, because I said to you, I believe, or I saw you under the fig tree, you believe, you'll see greater things than these. Greater things. Paraphrase, Jesus said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Is that true? We have no idea what is in store for us when we come to know the Lord. We have no clue. I'll tell you what, from that day forth, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I have seen and witnessed things. And I don't seek after miracles and signs and wonders, but it is so wonderful to see God's hand in everything and to come to the place in our lives where we pray about everything and when we see God answer our prayers. He says, you shall see greater things than these. The angels will descend and ascend upon the Son of Man. You know that term, Son of Man, which speaks of the Christ, the Messiah, is used 83 times in the Gospels. 83 times. It speaks of both the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he's the Son of Man. He's both. And he's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Angels are God's servants, as we know. And when Jesus is on earth, the angels will travel back and forth between heaven and earth, helping fulfill his will. Jesus is basically saying to Nathanael, paraphrase, you've only seen a glimpse of what is to come. And that's so true. For everyone that comes and sees Jesus Christ, everyone that gives their life to Jesus Christ, man, you've only gotten a glimpse of that which is to come. The best is yet to come. And we're so close, aren't we? So, so close. And as I mentioned many times, things I preached about 30 years ago are right here, right now. We're seeing it firsthand. Jesus in Matthew 24 said there will be earthquakes in diverse places. Hello? Pestilence. You know what pestilence is? Incurable disease. We got diseases one after another just coming up, like latest is monkeypox. That'll teach you don't monkey around with sin. Do you know that's a homosexual disease? Yeah. But you don't see that in the newspaper. When it first came out, that's what I saw, and that's what I read, but you don't hear that much anymore. And one after another, we've got these viruses and all this stuff that are coming into the world. And Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars. There would be famines, and there would be droughts. Hello, Southern California, where's the rain? Are you praying for rain? I hope so. I am. And there'll be a famine, and look what's going on. You hear on the news that we're on the verge of a famine. And so here we see that all of these things are coming to place, but the best is yet to come for you and I as Christians, as believers. One day there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more sin, period, 100%. And we can't even imagine what this is like because we're born into a world that's filled with all of these things. I can't imagine what it'd be like to be a child growing up in this world today with what we're seeing jammed down their throats in our public schools, where you don't even know what gender you are. Hello. Just go to Genesis chapter 1, folks, male and female. I'll leave that one alone. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week when we talk about marriage. But one day we're going to see God's Son, Jesus Christ, fully revealed. What a glorious day that's going to be. And yes, Nathaniel, someone good did come out of Nazareth. Hello. The only good person to ever walk this earth came out of Nazareth. There's only one good, the Bible says, and that's God. As we close, I don't know where every person in this room is at, but like John, I just deliver the mail and I bid people to come and see. And if God has spoken to your heart here this morning and you need to come to Jesus Christ because he loves you, come and see. I'd like you to stand quickly as we close so that you can give your life to Jesus Christ and come experience the greatest, greatest, greatest thing that ever can happen to the human soul. To be forgiven for all of your sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness, have a new heart, a new mind, new home in heaven one day. And if there's anyone that'd like to pray to receive Jesus, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone, come and see. Let's pray. Thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Thank you for the simple message of the gospel. Come and see. And what an incredible miracle it is when we do come and when we see you through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day we're going to see you face to face. In the meantime, Lord, help us to be ready, watching and waiting and witnessing and working and to be found about your business. May we keep our lives pure, Lord. May we be filled with your Holy Spirit overflowing. And I pray that you would just help us to sense the urgency of the time in which we live. And that even when we leave this place, sometime, somehow this week, we would even bid someone to come and see. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name. Amen.